Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. Continue our journey through Paul's letter to the church, the saints at Philippi. And just to pick up a little of the flow, we'll go back and pick up verse 18. And particularly, you'll see this transition from the now to a future tense. You'll see a bunch of future tense verbs in our passage today. So these things will, I will. And so you see the hinge here as Paul begins to look towards the future. But in verse 18, after talking about how his imprisonment is actually being used of God to advance the gospel and inspire more bold preaching of Christ. He asked the question, because some are preaching Christ with bad motives, but he says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, according to my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but now, as always, with full courage, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall prefer, I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Being convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you will have ample cause to boast and glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. It's the word of God. Lord, speak through your word and through me, your servant. Help every man, woman, boy, and girl here. Give us grace, God. Fill us with the Spirit of Jesus Christ that we might be able, with Paul, to honestly say, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Amen. God is a God of deliverance. God is a deliverer. Yahweh, the one true God of the universe who reveals himself in the Bible, is a rescuer. He has been on a rescue mission since Adam and Eve fell into sin and plunged their race, us, into helpless rebellion and sinful depravity. God came walking, looking for them in the cool of the evening in the garden. It would take me months, really. I'm not being dramatic, it would take me months to trace the theme of deliverance from Genesis to Revelation. It is everywhere you look in the Bible. A few examples may suffice this morning. Sarah, the wife of Abraham, was seized by two powerful kings who no doubt meant to make her their own wives. Joseph in an Egyptian dungeon. Jacob and his sons trapped in a severe famine. The Hebrew children enslaved in Egypt. The Jews harassed by the Philistines. Israel in Assyrian exile. Judah in Babylonian exile. Jeremiah in a deep well. Three Hebrew boys in a fiery furnace. Daniel in a lion's den. Esther before a king's scepter. The Apostle Peter imprisoned in Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul imprisoned in Rome. And from there, he writes, "This will turn out for my deliverance." What does he mean? Deliverance. He needs deliverance. He wants deliverance. He's actually sure of his deliverance. Do you see that? It's not this may, this might. I'm rolling the dice and hoping for the best here. This will. And that's telling us something important about what Paul means when he says, "My deliverance." The Greek word is soteria, salvation. Same word. Often translated salvation. My deliverance. This will turn out for my salvation. Now, maybe he only has in mind his release from Roman prison. He does seem, as we go on, we'll see, he does seem to be pretty convinced that might happen. But is that what he has most in mind here? We all come into this world through labor and delivery. That's how y'all got here, in case you didn't know. And one day, we'll all be delivered back to the ground. None of us have any control over our first and last deliveries. And we certainly have no control over our spiritual deliverance. But we can trust the one who does have control. We can trust the rescuer. That's, I'm convinced, what Paul has most in view. Ultimate deliverance. He's sure of it. Salvation in its fullness. Now, I'm sure Paul's not going to argue if Rome releases him. He seems plenty happy about that prospect. But his argument, the certainty of it, convinces us that he means what he says. His salvation, his deliverance, it is sure. Because the way he defines deliverance, if we let him define it for us, which we'll work through that in just a moment. Here's his argument. Not in his words, but in mine. But here's his argument. Christians, are you a Christian here today? You cannot lose. Because Jesus always wins. That's his argument. He says it personally. He almost says it in those words, like, "I can't lose." Jesus always wins, and he wants us to rejoice in that with him, to believe in the rescuer with him, so that we too can say, Christians cannot lose because Jesus always wins. I have two sections to my sermon today. I want you to first think with me on deliverance defined. That's the first section. Deliverance defined. And then Paul makes a turn, so I'm going to make a turn. Deliverance applied. How now shall we live in light of what deliverance is? Okay, so deliverance defined. And I want to call it definitive deliverance. verses 18 through 20. Will you go back there with me? The end of verse 18, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. I want you to see the means of Paul's deliverance, the meaning of his deliverance, and then the motivation of his deliverance. Paul thinks his future looks bright and he's chained in a Roman dungeon. Does that strike anybody as odd? If you're a Christian, it makes perfect sense. I will rejoice. Future. See how he turned a whole string of future tense verbs. This will turn out. I will continue. I will remain. And you will. His future looks bright. And so think with me now about the means of his deliverance. It's in verse 19. You see them, don't you? There are two. Do you see them in verse 19? I really want you to look. Become good students of the word. Two means of Paul's deliverance. And yet I submit to you, they function as one. They're working as one. I know, he says, that through your prayers, means number one, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, means number two. The Greek construction here links them so tightly that I'm telling you, it's as if Paul says, your prayers are the means by which the Holy Spirit of Jesus helps me and will deliver me. Wow. Have you thought about prayer in that way recently? That's a mystery to be sure, isn't it? That the Holy Spirit, somehow in the providence of God, has ordained our prayers as the very means by which he does deliverance miracles. This is why you should never stop praying for lost family members and friends and neighbors. You should never stop praying as long as they're still drawing breath. If we really believed this, I have to think it might make a difference in the way this church prays. And how many of you show up when we schedule specific times to pray? I have to believe that. I want you to believe the word of God. Paul says, I know. I'm a pretty good gambler here. He has certainty. He knows that through the prayers of the church at Philippi, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, his deliverance will happen. His salvation is sure. When we pray for lost people with passion and purpose, we are participating in the very saving activity of God on earth. Anybody interested in that? Count me in, God. I can't answer for you, but count me in. The Spirit of Jesus Christ. I thought he was the Spirit of God. Very Trinitarian of Paul, isn't it? Which one is it? Yes. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He is the Holy Spirit who hovered over Mary as the Christ child was conceived in the Virgin Mary's womb. The same Spirit who hovered over creation waters in Genesis 1. He's the Spirit who possessed and led Christ all of his incarnate life. He is the Spirit who was also fully possessed by Christ all of his incarnate life. He's the very Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, Romans 8:1 tells us, and so does Peter. He's the very Spirit that ascended to the right hand of the Father in resurrected glory. Jesus and the Father sent to the church. He is the Spirit who at Pentecost gave birth to the New Testament church. He is the Spirit who gives us new birth in Jesus Christ. He is the Spirit who indwells us and makes us, church, the new covenant temple of God. He is the Spirit who seals us and who guarantees our everlasting inheritance in Jesus Christ. He is Holy Spirit God. He is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And He works deliverance through our prayers. That's the means. Now, see with me the meaning. We don't have to wonder what Paul means by deliverance. I've already tipped my hand here and put all my cards on the table, but now let me make the case from the text. We know he has something better in mind than merely getting out of jail. He has two realities, two eager expectations and hopes. You see this? What is deliverance, Paul? What do you mean, my deliverance? Well, verse 20, the ESV translates it, as it is my eager, but it's more literally, according to my eager expectation and hope. So he's defining the deliverance for you there. This deliverance will be according to my eager expectation and hope. Eager expectation and hope number one, unashamed. That I will not at all be ashamed. He may have in mind the shame that comes with being in jail, but I'm pretty sure Paul had gotten over that a long time ago. In fact, all the early church had, if you read the book of Acts. They had to go out, as we just studied in Sunday school class in Hebrews 13, they had to go outside the camp and bear the reproach of Jesus Christ, who died like animal refuse outside the gate of Jerusalem for the wickedness of his people. And so I think the shame he has in mind here is end time. It's in fancy terms, eschatological. It's on judgment day. God repeatedly in the scriptures, Old and New Covenant, promises his people that if they will believe in him and trust in him and cling to his Messiah, that they will in no way be ashamed, not even on judgment day. They will not be put to shame. Their shame, in New Covenant language, has already been borne by Christ on the cross. Amen? Did he bear our shame? Isaiah 53 said he would, and he did. Turn with me a few pages back to Romans 5. I want you to see this being taught at least in two other places in the scripture. My deliverance is according to my eager expectation and hope that I will, the Greek is emphatic here, that I will never, ever, ever, never be ashamed. Not now, not ever. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. You see the similar doctrine, the similar teaching. The deliverance is according to his hope that on judgment day in Christ, he will never, not at all, in any way be put to shame. John says this in 1 John. Will you turn there towards the end of your Bibles? 1 John chapter 2. And we'll read verses 28 and 29. 1 John 2, 28, the Word of God says, "And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." This is how the Apostle Paul can be so sure and confident of his salvation, of his deliverance. he will not in Christ at all for any reason be put to shame because Jesus already carried his shame to the cross. Eager expectation and hope number two goes hand in hand with the unashamed, by the way. How can he be so unashamed on Joseph? Well, because of Christ's honor. That's eager expectation and hope number two. This is how he defines deliverance. It's according to my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. And now, as always, with full confidence, with robust courage, do you see it? Back in Philippians, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Do you see that? It's not prison and Rome that he has most in view, clearly. No, I think he's thinking about the day that he was arrested by the risen Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And since that day, Paul's whole life, even his body, he says, exists for one reason: the honor of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about this. Some of you need to think deeply about it. If you've been hurt, if you're in pain, if you're suffering, if you're confused, if you wonder what in the world am I here for, Paul has a word for you from God. Jesus Christ will be honored in, through, and by my life, he says. And, listen, Jesus Christ will be honored in, through, and by my death. In Romans 14, he says it like this: whether we live or die, we are Christ. We belong to Jesus. He will be honored. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, knowing this changes everything. You can no way look at life the same again if once you have ever understood that you, if you're saved, if you're a Christian, you cannot lose because Jesus always wins and you belong to him. He will be honored in your life or in your death. It's very freeing. It's quite motivating. We've seen the means, the Holy Spirit and prayer. We've seen the meaning, ultimate deliverance. You will not be ashamed because of the honor of Christ. And now we see that it motivates Paul in the rest of the passage. He starts telling you about his what would be considered by the world to be a radical view of life, death, and everything in between. He's changed. And so let me now shift to the second portion and tell you that Christians cannot lose because Jesus always wins. Therefore, I have three applications for you. Therefore, Paul wants us to know, God wants us to know, because Jesus always wins, Christians cannot lose. Therefore, you, Christian brother and sister, are you listening? You can live a fruitful life. Do you see what Paul says? Verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ. Later on, a few verses later, if I'm to live in the flesh, it means fruitful labor for me. A little bit later, for me to stay here in this life, in the flesh, is more necessary for your joy and your progress in the faith. Do you see it? You can live a fruitful life because you cannot lose. Because Jesus always wins, Christian. You can live a faithful, fruitful life. For me to live is Christ. Christ is our life. You live, Christian brother or sister, in Christ, by Christ, through Christ, and you gotta live for Christ. That's what Paul's getting at. Without Christ, you have no life. Listen, if you're here and you're bucking up against Jesus and you're rejecting the gospel, you are a walking dead man or woman. Your body's alive, but your heart, your mind, your soul's cut off from God and all that's good. Have mercy, God. May God have mercy on you. Who wants to continue in that condition? For me, Paul says, to live is Christ. Can I just ask you, do you believe that? Do you? St. Patrick did. Captured this spirit in one of his famous prayers. May Christ shield me today. Christ with me. Christ before me. Christ behind me. Christ in me. Christ beneath me. Christ above me. Christ on my right. Christ on my left. Christ when I lie down. Christ when I sit. Christ when I stand. Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me. Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me. Christ in every eye that sees me. Christ in every ear that hears me. Amen. If you really believe what Paul says here, Christian, I'm speaking to you. If you really believe it, does your life show it? Could you say with Paul, for me to continue to live in this world means fruitful labor? And we don't have to wonder what he means by fruitful labor. I mean, you've got this whole letter and you've got the Apostle Paul. I mean, he means I'm going to keep sharing Jesus Christ. I'm going to keep savoring the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to preach him and proclaim him and savor him and spread him. I'm going to just be a Jesus man. Everywhere I go, no matter what it costs me. That's fruitful labor. Could you say that? What in the world am I still here for? Paul is torn. Only Christians can understand what in the world Paul's talking about here, right? Like, Paul, he's torn. He doesn't have a death wish. But he's torn. He says that. The second half of the equation for me to live as Christ is to die is gain. And therefore, I cannot tell. The ESV translation here is unfortunate. He says, I cannot tell which I'll choose. That's really not the best way to translate it. Paul does not think he has control over his own life and death. He makes that plain repeatedly. He's submitting to the control of sovereign Savior God over whether he lives or dies. So I have no direct revelation, it's a more literal translation, of my preference here. I'm torn between two really good options. You see? If I keep living, if it's God's will that I get out of prison, I keep living, it's fruitful labor. It means I get to tell more people about Jesus and I get to watch you progress and be joyful in the faith. But if I die, gain. So here's application number two. Christians cannot lose because Jesus always wins. Therefore, you can live fruitfully. Number two, you can live fearlessly. Well, hallelujah, that's good news for a bunch of scaredy cats. I can tell, as my preaching hero from yesteryear, Brother David Miller, so I can tell by looking at you folk, you're scaredy cats. You might put on a good show like we all know how to do. You're scared. That's how we said it growing up. You can live, Christian, fearlessly because you can't lose, because Jesus always wins. Death for the saved saints is a departure, Paul says, to be with Jesus. No wonder Jesus said, don't be afraid of men, women. All they can do is mess with your body. If no control over your soul. Paul can say to his Roman tormentors or whoever is threatening him, is that all you got? He's like Brer Rabbit. Christians ought to be Brer Rabbits. Please tell me some young people in here are still reading Br'er Rabbit books. If not, I'm very depressed about the state of the church and the world. Br'er Rabbit, oh, please don't throw me in that briar patch. Right? I mean, that. I know it's easy for me to preach this as the air condition kicks on. It just is. Let's just all be honest. But our brothers and sisters in Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Sudan, Nigeria, our turn may be coming. Children, I hope not, but your turn in this country may be coming. The cost may get higher and higher. And you're going to have to latch on, if you're going to be a Christian, to the truth that Paul is teaching you here. I can't lose. No, don't kill me. Oh, what, you kill me? Oh, scare me. Send me straight to Jesus. Don't throw me in that briar patch. Paul says, for me personally, my desire is the Greek is literally like to loose anchor from this life and set sail for the glories of heaven. He says the same thing, what we recited before I got up here to preach in 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Listen, we do not know as much as we want to know about the present state of heaven. Let's just all say, like, the Bible doesn't say as much about that as we hoped it would, but it gives us what we need. We know enough to know that for Christians who die, their spirit is in the presence of Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the glory of the Father. And the Bible says, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. So yes, Paul, it is far better. Has to be, than life in this old broken, messed up, sinful world. Far better. The Greek here is emphatic. It is light years better, is how we'd say it today. And yet, Paul is not Debbie Downer about the prospects that God may release him from prison. He might not lose his head just yet, and he might have to continue in this world. He's actually pretty joyful about that prospect too. Christians cannot lose, do you see? Because Jesus always wins. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I want you to know something. Listen very carefully. Everybody look up here. Living fearlessly does not mean living foolishly. They are not the same thing. Don't hear me or the Bible saying that because you have Jesus, you can live like a fool. No, you can live without fear, without fear of man. You can live with holy fear of God, and that your life will matter and count for Him. Amen? To keep living here below, Paul says, that's not drudgery, it's fruitful labor for me. I'll continue to honor Christ. Paul's life counts for Jesus in the here and now. He's willing to live for Jesus, and he is clearly also willing to die for Jesus. Are you? Here's my last point of application. Christians cannot lose, because Jesus always wins. Therefore, you can live, number one, fruitfully. Number two, you can live fearlessly. Number three, you can go forward faithfully. Look at how Paul ends our passage in verses 25 and 26. He's convinced, it seems, that he is going to be released from jail. He says that in 2:24 as well, if you just look there, he says, I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also to the Philippians. Church historians think that he was released. Church history does seem to bear it up, and that he was arrested again later and then beheaded under Nero in the late 60s AD. But whether he lives or dies, his point is the same. I'm convinced, he says, I'm going to stay with you. And it's going to be, listen, Christian, can you say this about your life? This is what nails us down. Paul's life counts for Jesus. His life is for the progress and joy of other Christians in the faith and the church. Do you see that? If I continue, it's for your progress and joy. Those are two peas in a pod, by the way. You cannot make progress as a Christian in the faith without joy in Jesus. And when you have joy in Jesus, guess what? You make progress in the faith. Two peas in a pod. The Philippian church, he says in verse 26, will then have ample reason, great reason, to rejoice and exalt and glorify Jesus Christ for his deliverance of Paul as he comes to see them again. But I am convinced that Paul's real point, as you keep reading, come back next week and we'll see it, but is that, hey, even if I am wrong and I die, whether I live or die, Christ will be honored. Jesus will be glorified. You join me in rejoicing and glorifying him. We hope to do it face to face now in this life, but it's okay if we also do it then and there in that life. We've come full circle. You see that? Paul's rejoicing because the gospel is advancing, even through his imprisonment, even through bad preachers who get the gospel right. It's like, I'm full of joy. I rejoice. I will rejoice. I'm convinced I can't lose because Jesus always wins. And therefore, he says now, and I want you to join the joy party. Keep pressing forward in the faith with full joy, exalting Jesus along the way. That's a good circle. That's a good loop to close, isn't it? Do you believe Jesus is worth living for? Amen. I hear at least one young lad on the front, second row say, yes, he's worth living for. Okay, is he worth dying for? I agree with you, but I also have to remind us that's an easy answer for us right now. None of us are really under much threat, as far as I can tell, of losing our life for the cause of Christ. And so let's think soberly about this. The grace that we need from God in Christ. To say Jesus is worth living for and he's worth dying for. All right. Let's leave with this on our minds. I want you to know, every single one of you, young, old, teenage boys, girls, old boys and girls, all of you, I want you to know, you have to fill in this blank. You have to, and you say, no, I'm not going to. Well, then you do. You cannot remain neutral. You have to fill in this blank. Are you ready? To me. To live is. You have to fill in the blank. For to me, to live is. There's all kinds of answers may be honestly represented in this room if you're honest, but certainly the world out there has all kinds of answers for that. For to me, to live is physical pleasure. Okay, then what is it to die? And to die is then the absence of physical pleasure. If I'm not getting physical pleasure, that's death to me. Do you see the insanity of these worldviews? For to me, to live is money. Lots of things, luxurious items. I mean, you fill in the blank. Well, then what is death? Well, I mean, to give all my money away. But Jesus said that's how you live. Sell everything you own, come follow me, you have treasure in heaven. I didn't say that, Jesus did. Do you see the insanity of the world's view of things? For me to live is, you put anything here. For me to live is to be married. I know, I'm pinching some people. Me too. I mean, if that's the thing, then what is death? Look, we've got to get this, Christian brothers and sisters. There are so many ways the world, the flesh, and the devil will give you to fill in that blank. But I want to tell you, there's only one way you can fill it in the way Paul does. There's only one way you can fill the second half of that sentence with the word gain. Are you with me? Are you following Paul's logic? There's only one answer to the first blank that allows you to fill in the last blank. To die is gain. The only way to be able to actually say that, believe it, and live it is to say with Paul, "For to me to live is Christ." Will you stand with me? Will you bow your heads and say what your heart needs to say to your Savior today? Take a moment, just get quiet, and just cry out to the Lord Jesus. God in heaven, I don't have to be a prophet to know that there are some here in this room who cannot honestly say for to me to live is Christ. They're filling in the blank in other ways. God in heaven, have mercy on us. Rescue us. Give us the certainty that Paul had. My deliverance is sure because my deliverer always wins. Help us be a church that understands deeply that to live is Christ, to die is gain. So we can live by that truth, by that gracious reality. We can live fruitfully and fearlessly and faithfully for the honor and the glory of our King, our Lord, our Rescuer, Jesus Christ. Amen.